So we've got two short readings this morning, and the first one is from Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20, and that's on page 1176 in the Church Bible. So do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second reading is taken from Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. And that's on page 1184. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Shan, thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. Very pleased to be here this morning to open up this question of why we sing together as a church family. We're taking a two-week break from our series in Ecclesiastes. Next week, Ed Horton will be preaching to us on why we serve in the church. But this morning, we're going to think about why we sing. It's an important question. We all have opinions on it, I'm sure. Feelings and experiences over decades of singing. I think I'm rumbling. Is that me? There we go. Sorry, everyone. But why do we sing? Why do we sing together as a church? That is a question we're going to dig into this morning and think of what the Bible says about this particular question. Now, did you know? It was 489 days that we as Wood Green Church went without singing here in the church building from March last year to July this year. 489 days when we couldn't sing together in this building. To give that some context, that's just over 16 months. So about the same time it takes the average baby to learn to walk, just under the gestation period of a sperm whale. That's how long we couldn't sing for. That sperm whale was ready to come out, and we were waiting to sing. Now, I think and hope you all agree that we missed singing together when we couldn't sing here in the church building. I had lots of conversations with lots of you when we were just looking forward to the time we could sing together once again, and it's great to be able to do it again now. But I do wonder, though, what exactly was it that we all missed about singing together in church? If someone asked you that question, what would you have said? If someone asked you a few months ago why it's so important for the church to sing together again, what would your answer have been? In the same vein, why were church leaders across the country lobbying the government to let us sing together again in church? Now, we're going to delve into this issue this morning, thinking what the Bible says about why we should sing together as church family. There are specific reasons, powerful and important reasons. And my hope this morning is that by unpacking these things together, our singing together every week will become more meaningful, more biblically informed, and more helpful to us as followers of the Lord Jesus. Firstly, and just briefly, let's consider the sweep of the Bible before we get into those two passages which Sam read to us. First of all, it's vital to note that the whole Bible celebrates and commands singing. There we go. Singing in the Bible is celebrated and commanded. Songs are scattered throughout the Bible, throughout the whole Bible. There's over 185 of them, explicitly identified songs in the Bible. Moses and Miriam had the first song in Exodus chapter 15, singing as a response to God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. This is a song of celebration, but there are also songs of lament, songs of sorrow. The Psalms are a collection of 150 songs which cover the full spectrum of human emotions. Here are just, hopefully on the screen, some Psalm first verses for us to see the difference in the tone of some of these songs. Psalm 22 is a song of anguish and lament, crying to the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23 is that wonderful song of peace, in the Lord being my shepherd. Psalm 35 there is an imprecatory psalm where the singer is calling down God's wrath and judgment on his enemies. And Psalm 96, which Duncan read to us earlier on, is a command. There's our command to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Now, the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible also tells us to sing, has this command to sing. The angels in heaven will sing to God in eternity, and the victorious saints will too join them in songs of worship to the Lord. So the Bible makes it clear, first of all, that God's people have and always will sing. There's one basic reason why we as the church should sing together, to join with the saints of old and the songs to come in glory. When we sing, we join and actively participate in this historic and eternal choir of singers. And it's not just the other saints that we join with. The short Old Testament book of Zephaniah tells us that God himself will rejoice over us with singing. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. If God himself is to sing over his people, it's clearly important, an important way of expressing joy and delight, which God's people are called to model. And of course, we as the church today are God's chosen people. And the two passages which Sam read to us offer valuable instruction as to why we should sing. If you're going to have one of those passages open on your Bible, on your phone, please do turn up the Colossians passage now. That's Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. Page 1184 in your church Bible. But both this short passage from Colossians and the one from Ephesians, both letters written by the Apostle Paul to the early church, they give us a comprehensive answer to our question for today. Why sing? Why is it good for the church to sing? What is God's agenda for the church as we sing together? Well, in a nutshell, both the Ephesians and the Colossians passage make it clear that we sing because it is valuable for us in three directions. Singing is good for the church in three directions. Let me explain. When we sing as a church, different things are going on in different directions. The first is a downward direction. The church should sing, Paul says, because its members benefit by receiving something from the Lord. Let's look together at verse 16 of our Colossians passage. Verse 16 reads, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Let the word of Christ, or the message of Christ, dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with songs. Something comes to us and dwells in us as we sing. Verse 16 makes it clear that is the message of Christ. Author and music leader Philip Percival very succinctly expresses exactly what this word of Christ is when he says perhaps the best way to understand the word of Christ, the message of Christ, is to think of the words about Christ, messages about Christ, or the gospel itself, and more broadly, the whole of Scripture, which points towards him. Him being Jesus. Jesus, the centre of Scripture, the centre of the Bible, and the centre of our singing. The gospel, the whole message of the Bible, is about the good news that Jesus himself, God in human form, came to earth, showed us how to live, but then paid the ultimate price we deserve to pay for turning from God, from turning from our holy God. Every day, we of course can live freely and guiltlessly if we trust Jesus' act of grace and forgiveness, enjoying creation, enjoying one another as God ultimately wants us to. And these are the truths and many others that are found throughout the Bible and those which Paul suggests we can have dwell in us richly as we sing about them. As we sing about these truths, we receive them more and we learn them better. In a practical sense, I'm sure you can see how that easily works. You can probably think, can't you, of things you've learned through songs or rhymes. Think about the Kings and Queens of England or the order and fate of Henry VIII's wives. Or which months of the year have 30 days and which have 31 days. My son Reuben is 3 and he can sing you the alphabet. The A, B, C, D, E, F, G, that song. He doesn't know what they all mean. He wouldn't know that A goes with A and R goes with R, which is the start of his name. But he can tell you the alphabet because he's learnt it through a song. It's quite spooky, isn't it? Exactly what we can remember through singing. And this indeed is the case with the message of Christ. That's how God designed it for singing. Now, thankfully, it's not just about learning these things on our own, though. In the passage from Ephesians, which I put up on the screen, save us flicking too much, we read that Paul writes, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Paul commends his readers to be filled with the Spirit, and almost as a consequence to speak in song. Be filled, show this by singing together, sing songs from the Spirit. Now, if you were here at Wood Green over the summer, you might remember some of the sermons we heard about the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit's work. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to help us, help man testify about Jesus, help us to know Jesus better, to grasp the truths about him. Thankfully, we're not left to learn about Jesus on our own. The Holy Spirit will help us do it. Elsewhere in the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes that we received the Spirit, who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. One of his jobs, the Holy Spirit's jobs, is to enable the words of Christ to dwell in us richly. He helps us understand the Bible when it's preached, when we read it, but also when we sing its truths. So we can summarize this downward direction of singing as being the message of Christ, the word of Christ, dwelling in us richly by the power of the Holy Spirit. By singing, each Sunday we are taught, we receive. The ultimate product of this is growth for those who sing. Growth in godliness, greater maturity in Christ, more holy living, greater fruits of the Spirit, bolder testimony to the good work of the Lord Jesus. Singing, therefore, is a powerful aspect of our growth and maturing process as believers, one not to be underestimated. And ultimately, as a result of singing well together, we can become more like Jesus. Now, if these are truths that we know, it follows, doesn't it, that we may want to thank and praise God for them, for saving us, for loving us, for forgiving us. And this, of course, is our second direction which Paul exhorts us to sing, the upward direction. Let's look once again at the Colossians passage. The end of verse 16 speaks about singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Colossian church here are commended to sing to God with hearty thankfulness. This is affirmed in the Ephesians passage, once again on the screen, where Paul writes, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So why do we sing? Well, the second reason is as a way of expressing thanks and gratitude upwards to the Lord. We sing to God, don't we, as a way of saying thank you. We can sing to a holy and pure God to thank him for hearing us, for accepting us, for loving us so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us. As a believer, if you're a believer here this morning, you, of course, have been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and singing together is a way to publicly and genuinely thank the Lord for this. We as a church are a people who've undergone rebirth, having a new identity in Jesus. The church is God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his special possession. And this can give great motivation to our singing together. We sing in order to thank God. Yes, we sometimes sing thanks for other things, for creation, for one another. But at the heart of all this is the fact that if you trust your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus, you're always in him. The Lord deserves thanks for who he is, and we can give this in song. Now, we could think of it as our own Julie Andrews on the mountainside moment. There she is in The Sound of Music. Maria was so overwhelmed by the joy and glory of the Alps that she had to burst into song. I won't do it now, don't worry. But there she is, pretending, okay? And we can do a very similar thing when we thank the Lord, showing the sincere, a deep thanks and gratitude upwards towards the Lord as we sing. Now, my guess is this is probably the direction which most believers think of when we think about singing. Someone's leading us to call singing praise or worship. We've done it twice already this morning in the two songs that we've sung, praising the Lord together. Now, converse to that, the final direction is probably the one which I imagine most believers think about the least. And that completes the triangle with our sideways arrow, our sideways direction. We see this most clearly expressed in the Ephesians passage, when Paul writes, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another," with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. To one another. We speak, we sing to one another when we do it together in church. Colossians unpacks this one anotherness a little bit more. Let's have a look at verse 16 once again. Verse 16 reads, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you as you richly teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Teaching and admonishing in verse 16 are the things we do to one another when we sing. Now, the teaching aspect is probably quite straightforward, endorsing that downwards arrow that we saw earlier. By singing together, we each play a role in the teaching process, in the receiving process. I teach you, and you teach me the words as we sing. It's reciprocal and mutually beneficial. But admonishing is a bit trickier, and I confess that when I first read that word, I sort of thought of someone telling you off in song, which isn't what we do, is it, thankfully, on a Sunday morning. So what does admonishing mean? Well, the Greek word used here has much more an overtone of warning or challenge about it. If we teach each other properly with unsanitized gospel truths, sometimes that will feel challenging and uncomfortable to each of us. Say, for instance, you know you've walked away from Jesus in a particular circumstance recently and sought fulfillment in worldly places. Song lyrics like, "In Christ alone, my hope is found," will surely pierce your heart and your mind and make you rethink. If you're naturally a proud person and like to boast in your worldly possessions or your status, song lyrics like, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection," they will admonish you, they will warn you, they'll warn me not to boast in myself, but to boast purely in the Lord Jesus. That's what admonishing through song means here when Paul says it. Singing together to remind each other of hard truths, speaking the truth in love, and building each other up in the faith, and keeping ourselves on the straight and narrow as we sing together. And that final direction, the teaching and admonishing direction, is surely particularly important when we think about why we sing together as a church family. Singing on our own in the shower, in the car, is a fine thing to do, but it lacks that sense of community which we were all missing in our 489-day singing hiatus that we underwent over the last year and a bit. Members of Wood Green, of course, gathered where we could. We sang together in our living rooms with YouTube services. The music group led us on a Sunday morning. But it wasn't the same, was it, as being able to sing together and benefiting from the mutual teaching, mutual encouragement that we have when we sing together. Praise God we can do it again. Praise God that we can sing now far more as he designed us to, singing together as a church family each week with no restrictions or masks if we feel comfortable with that, with no volume limit. We can sing to praise God, to thank him, but also build each other up and let the words of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another. So there's what Paul says are the reasons why we should sing. But the question, just to take it a bit more personally perhaps, if I may, my question to you is, why do we sing? Why do we as members here this morning of Wood Green Evangelical Church, why do we sing? Why do I sing in church on a Sunday morning? Why do I actually do it? I wonder perhaps whether you may find one or two sides of Paul's triangle slightly more natural or indeed more appealing to you. It's so important to hold all three sides in balance, but I wonder if you might naturally put yourself slightly more on one or two sides of our triangle. Say, for instance, you think you're mostly an upward singer, having a high value of singing as an act of praise and worship, as a way of thanking the Lord for who he is and what he's done for you. It's great to love the upward. It's great to thank God, and probably you feel your thankfulness acutely when you sing. You may like to express that with a raised hand. In some churches, this may manifest itself in jumping up and down, in clapping. And are these things bad or wrong? Well, no, they're certainly not. The Bible tells us that King David danced before the Lord, and that there are psalms which exhort us to clap our hands, to dance before the Lord, to raise our hands in praise of the Lord. Now, thinking about this issue, there is a risk, and a real risk, that if we're naturally mostly an upward singer, we may view singing too much as an upward thing, just me to God. This can become individualistic, being too much about me spending time with God when I sing. We may close our eyes when we sing, or lose awareness of the rest of the congregation, almost blocking everyone else out and seeing time spent singing as essentially one-to-one time with the Lord. And sadly, of course, wouldn't this undervalue that sideways aspect that Paul teaches us about, the fact we do it together? So how do we do the singing well together? How do we sing sideways well? Well, we sing up, and we sing with good volume when we can to build each other up. We're aware of those around us. Paul talks lots in the Bible about doing things for the good of the church, building up the body, and we should sing in a similar way, being sensitive to those around you. And to sing well sideways, we can even take liberties to look around us as we sing. We, of course, face the front in church, which makes a lot of sense, but we need to remember we're doing this together, and so we can look around us as we sing. My wife Susanna was once in a church where a man did 180-degree turns as he sang, eyeballing people around the congregation. Now, I'm not saying we should do it, but if you do, you know, hats off to you, well done. But I dare you, when we sing in a few minutes' time, look around you, do a little turn maybe, see how far you can go, and look at other people, give them a little smile or a nod, and sing to them, because it's really encouraging to know that you're doing this together as we face forward, as we face the front. That's how we can do the sideways well, remembering that we're doing this together and taking little steps to help that process. That's one way to avoid the risk of being a really keen upward singer, but there's definitely another danger with being a really keen upward singer, and that's that you may end up easily singing songs that are theologically unhelpful and incorrect. If I'm drawn to a song simply because it makes me feel good, it makes me feel like I can say thank you to the Lord and connect with him, it stirs my emotions, then I may be inattentive to whether this song will truly help the word of Christ dwell within me further. We need to be so careful with what we sing to make sure that the true word of Christ will dwell in us more, not some variant of the Bible message which puts emphasis in the wrong place or skews the gospel. There are hundreds of songs like this out there, very subtle songs, which, for instance, suggest we won't suffer as a Christian, or which bear no hint to the severity of our sin. Here at Wood Green, the elders are very careful to make sure we have a varied diet of songs in different styles, but the lyrics of all are carefully checked with the Bible to ensure the true word of Christ will dwell in us as we sing the songs together. I think it's great to be in a church like that, a church who cares deeply about the helpfulness and truth of the lyrics that we sing. But you know, in the same way that there are risks of being an overly upward singer, there are similar potential pitfalls with being an overly downward singer, someone who knows the importance of lyrics, but perhaps is less comfortable with the emotional side of things. There is a stereotype, isn't there? And I'm afraid to generalise, but there is a stereotype of church which is so focused on being doctrinally correct that any upward-facing sense of emotion or overt joy or thankfulness is hard to identify in a service. Members of such churches may stand, sing, sit down again, seemingly being wholly unaffected by what they've just sung. It may look to the outsider like the church members aren't very moved or very bothered by what they're singing. Even if they wholeheartedly agree with the lyrics, they may look downright miserable or uninterested. And this is not a good witness to our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm certainly not saying we should all be super expressive, jump up and downy singers every Sunday. That's not right. Sometimes we need to be still and reflect and even mourn as we sing. But it is really important to acknowledge that God designed us to corporately sing songs, not recite words to each other. God designed singing to use music. And music, of course, offers a unique and vital aspect to how we approach and access the lyrical truths in our songs. Music is made to stir the emotions. As the Christian writer John Piper says, the reason we sing is because there are heights and depths and intensities and kinds of emotions that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. We all know, don't we, music has emotional effects. Specific musical features in the songs we sing are there for a reason. Think, for instance, of the first line of Crown Him With Many Crowns. It goes up in pitch, doesn't it? Crown him with many crowns. And we can use that musical contour going up to proclaim the truth we're singing. If it went down, it wouldn't have the same quality to it. The same thing applies with the chorus of How Great Thou Art. Then sings my soul goes up to this lovely high note, which would help us to express the truth in what we're singing. We can use these things to get the most out of the words of the songs that we sing. Now, I could go through all our songs and examine how the music aids the expression of a text in each one. I won't do that, don't worry. But I think it's really worth thinking about. Songs with faster tempos and shorter note values create more excitement, a greater sense of upbeat joy, whereas slower songs might have more gravitas, adding pathos to the lyrics. I remember that second week we sang together back in church after, when we were allowed to, back in July, and we sang It Is Well With My Soul. The tempo was slow, and the way the chorus of the song repeats the lyric, It Is Well With My Soul, and the men and the women sing to each other, I found it really powerful being able to slowly and loudly sing It Is Well With My Soul. And the music offered that. The music offered that expression. So a challenge to you, I suppose, you all need to remember the musical side of singing. God designed us to sing songs, all of his people throughout history. So to get the most out of them, we should embrace them as ways to express our emotions. We shouldn't be afraid to feel when we sing. To feel joy, to feel happiness, to feel pain, to feel suffering, to feel thankfulness, to feel peace. Songs let us do this. We may want to raise our hands in thanks or move a bit when we sing. That's fine. We may not want to, and that's okay as well. But we shouldn't be afraid of expressing these true emotions. In his book called True Worshippers, songwriter Bob Kaufman, we sing many of his songs, he points out that what we need to avoid in singing is emotionalism, which is pursuing feelings as an end in themselves. But we shouldn't avoid emotions, which are a legitimate and desirable response to who God is and what he has done. Kaufman goes as far as to write that passionless singing is an oxymoron. Exactly what passionate singing looks like for you depends on your personality and the emotional fingerprint God has given you. How one person feels is not the same as someone else, but we as a church should seek to enable each person here to sing the Lord's praises sincerely from the heart, as Paul says in both of our passages this morning. As we close this morning, it's really important just to be affirmed that there is no perfect singer in church. We're all unique and we do this singing thing differently, but we are all called to sing. And just finally, we're called to sing as an act of service. Ed will unpack this idea of service in church much more next week, but just take a look with me one more time at this passage from Colossians, that very last verse. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul's just talked about singing. Then he tells the church in Colossae that whatever they do, they should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do something in Jesus' name? Well, Jesus was the ultimate servant, submitting to his Father's will and serving all of humanity on the cross. Singing in the same way means working hard to honour and submit to God's agenda for singing, the upward, the downward, and the sideways. And also seeking to serve each other when we sing, praising authentically, learning God's truths, and encouraging one another. That's what Paul teaches us is God's agenda for singing. I sincerely hope that what we've seen this morning will help us all as we sing together now, in a moment's time, and in the weeks to come, to get the most from this wonderful thing that God lets us do together. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing three songs to close our service this morning. So I'm going to invite the band back up. The boy band we have this morning. Thank you, gentlemen, so much for leading us. While they come, let me just pray, and then we'll stand and sing our first song, Singing in the Victory, together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction you give us as a church as to why it's valuable for us to sing. Thank you for all we've gained from singing for decades here in this church and other churches we've been part of. Thank you for keeping us in the time we couldn't sing. And we do pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would empower each of us to do our best to sing well as you've designed us to engage fully with these words and this music, and to learn from you, learn to love you better, and to honour you and encourage each other as we do so. So, Father, please be with us now as we sing to you, sing your praise, encourage each other, and learn your truths more. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.